Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. And if you do want to read these verses right quick and you need to walk out and leave, I understand. If you want to read what Jesus says and you know you just need to leave and go deal with something, just like Jesus says here, then I give you permission to leave and miss church today. This is an amazing passage. Jesus says if you're not right with somebody, you shouldn't be here. You need to go get it right now, quickly. Leave your gift and go get it right. Matthew 5, 23 through 26. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 23 through 26. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his words. We thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. Father, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts, be at work in my heart by your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would make us a people who not only are free of murderous hearts and hatred and bitterness, but Lord, we care about others and the state of their hearts, that if they are harboring bitterness or hatred toward us, we would go to them and make it right. We pray, Lord, that you would use this time together to make us people of reconciliation, that we would not be the kind of people who don't talk to other people, who cut people off. Father, we ask that you would make us more loving and more humble, more reasonable, more Christ-like. And we pray, Lord, that by the power of the Spirit, you would so work in us that we would be those who race and run and are quick to confess sin and ask for forgiveness and be reconciled to one another. So do that, God. Help us to know Christ and follow Christ and live for Christ. And we ask that our time together would be fruitful and helpful to that goal and purpose. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Several weeks ago, we took a break from the Sermon on the Mount, but our last time together, we looked at verses 21 through 22, which say this: you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Quick review on those verses. First, Jesus' disciples heard a wrong interpretation of the law. Jesus hears, heard God's law and word from the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the primary teachers of Israel, but they did not teach God's law and word faithfully. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the proper and fully authoritative interpretation and meaning of God's law and God's word. Two, the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees taught God's law, but they mishandled and abused it. They taught, for instance, that if you didn't physically murder someone, then you have kept the fullness of this commandment. Their righteousness was merely external. They didn't get to the heart of the matter, and Jesus does. saying that hatred and anger will result in the same punishment as those who murder. Third, we looked at four basic principles of Jesus' six, but I say unto you statements in the Sermon on the Mount from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Number one, the spirit of the law matters to God. Not just the letter, but the spirit of the law matters to God. Obedience to the law is not in actions only, but also in thoughts and motives and desires. The law is not merely about what we can't do, but it's about a passionate pursuit of holiness and righteousness for the glory of God. Christ's commandments are not a burden to Christians. They are a joy and a delight to God's people. Christ's commandments are not an end in themselves. The end is to know and glorify God. Our obedience to them is evidence that we are born again and trust and know God and have a vital living relationship with God. And finally, Jesus then warns us that our anger is murderous. That when we're angry, when we lose our temper, that is murderous in God's sight. It's heart murder. And then we come to our verses for today. And these verses instruct us on what we should do in light of the fact that God cares about the heart, that hatred and anger are murderous. What should we do? And even more so, that we should not only be concerned about our own anger, but if someone else is angry with us for some reason, that we've offended them, we should care so much about anger, we should go to them so that they're not angry with us anymore. And make it right. And so point number one this morning is you cannot love God and hate your brother. I hope you hear 1 John 4:20 in that point. You cannot love God and hate your brother. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so if we are here this morning feeling very pious, dutiful, here in God's house on Sunday, and yet there are people we won't even talk to, God says you should leave. He says get out. He says, what you're doing now stinks in my nostrils. If you don't love your brother whom you can see, why do you think going through the motions here is pleasing to me? Jesus says in verses 23 and 24, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Go, get out, leave. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We should love others so much that we try not to make them angry. We should love others so much that we try not to make them angry. D.A. Carson comments on these words of Jesus. Remarkably, neither illustration deals with your anger, but with your offense that has prompted the brother or adversary's bitterness or anger. That's sort of remarkable to him because he's just talking about your anger, but now he's talking about someone else's anger that you've caused and you need to go make that right. We are more likely to remember when we have something against others because we're so selfish. We're more likely to remember when we have something against others than when we have done something to offend others. And if we are truly concerned about our anger and hate, we shall be no less concerned when we cause anger and hatred in others. And so we should love others so much that we try not to make them angry. And when we do, we are in a hurry to make it right. I mean, Saturday night, we ought to be making phone calls so we can get right before we come to church on Sunday. Have you ever done that? Listen, I'm not going to go preach. I'm not going to go sing hymns as if everything's all right. We need to talk. Can we meet Saturday? Because Jesus' words are in my mind. And I'm not going to come and play games with God. We should not try to atone for moral failure or cover up moral failure by doing good religious activity. I got this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. People do this, you know. Live during the week like the devil or something not quite as bad as the devil, but then think that by coming here, well, this is going to make everything right. I'm here today, and you know, I did some really bad stuff, but I'm going to go here, boom, hour and a half out, I'm good with God. That's right. It doesn't work that way. I mean, there's an illustration of this recently. Some of you are familiar with Hillsong Church in New York. Very famous pastor, well-known pastor, Carl Lentz, was living this way even as he led the church. And he was having an affair, sleeping with another woman, not his wife. And so people can be here and sing songs, pray, even be preaching, and yet living another way that's the opposite of the way Jesus calls us to live, and think that being here makes that right. And Jesus is telling us, go away. Get that right. Repent. And some pastors do this. Oh, I bear so many burdens, and you know, it's such a hard job and ministry, and I do so much for the Lord. I can have this little pleasure in my life. It won't hurt anybody. Wrong. Listen, these are Carl Lentz's words that he wrote to the church after all of this came out. And he was found out by others and then confessed, "Our time at Hillsong New York City has come to an end. This is a hard ending to what has been the most amazing, impacting, and special chapter of our lives. Leading this church has been an honor in every sense of the word, and it is impossible to articulate how much we have loved and will always love the amazing people in this church. When you accept the calling of being a pastor, you must live in such a way that it honors the mandate, that it honors the church, and that it honors God. When that does not happen, a change needs to be made, and has been made in this case, to ensure that standard is upheld. Laura and I and our amazing children have given all that we have to serve and build this church, and over the years I did not do an adequate job of protecting my own spirit, refilling my own soul, and reaching out for the readily available help that is available. When you lead out of an empty place, you make choices that have real and painful consequences. I was unfaithful in my marriage, the most important relationship in my life, and held accountable for that. This failure is on me and me alone, and I take full responsibility for my actions. I now begin a journey of rebuilding trust with my wife, Laura, and my children, and taking real time to work on and heal my own life and seek out the help that I need. Thank you for your grace and kindness, especially in this season, as you have done so much to protect and love us through this. We, the Lentz family, don't know what the next chapter will look like, but we will walk into it together, very hopeful and grateful for the grace of God." And so you should pray for him and his family. You should pray for me, that I don't do anything that would bring shame upon the name of Jesus. My thoughts on this are, I pray that God would kill me before he would allow me to do something like this that would dishonor the name of Christ. And I honestly believe that's the desire of every true Christian. Lord, take me out. before I bring dishonor upon your name. God took some of the Corinthians out, 1 Corinthians 11, for desecrating the Lord's Supper, that they would not be judged with the world. Lord, take me out like them. Don't let me go there, Lord. Help me be faithful. Help us be faithful. Help us not come here and think that by being here, by merely being here, we're getting points with God. And when I'm not living the way I should, Lord, help me get it right before I come here. If I've offended somebody, if I'm not talking to somebody, I need to get that right before next Sunday. Lloyd-Jones comments on these verses. This matter, he tells us, is so important that even if I find myself at the altar with a gift I'm going to offer to God, and there suddenly remember something I've said or done, something which is causing another person to stumble or go wrong somehow, if I find that I am harboring unkind and unworthy thoughts about him or in any way hindering his life, then our Lord tells us, may I put it thus with reverence, we should in a sense even keep God waiting rather than stay. We must get right with our brother and then come back and offer the gift. In the sight of God, there is no value whatsoever in an act of worship if we harbor a known sin. The psalmist puts it like this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I, in the presence of God and while trying to worship God actively, know there is sin in my heart which I have not dealt with and confessed, my worship is useless. There is no value in it at all. If you are in a state of conscious enmity against another, if you are not speaking to another person, or if you are harboring these unkind thoughts and are a hindrance and an obstacle to that other, God's word assures you that there is no value in your attempted act of worship. It will avail you nothing. The Lord will not hear you. And so we should not try to atone for moral failure or cover up moral failure by doing good religious activity. The Pharisees loved to do this. The Pharisees did this all the time. And we don't want to be Pharisees. God is not interested in our public worship of Him if we are not in right relationship with one another. Again, if we are not talking to one another, if we are not loving one another, if we are not forgiving one another, if we're not seeking to serve one another, if we're not considering one another better than ourselves, if we're not thinking pure and holy and kind and loving thoughts toward one another, then we are not in a right relationship with one another, and that means we are not in a right relationship with God. And we need to get that right before we come. This is one of the warnings of the Lord's Supper, which we enjoyed last week in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 32. This warning is given because the body of Christ is not discerning the body properly. And I believe there are two references to discerning the body properly. Yes, one, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting the gospel right and believing the gospel and resting in the gospel of Christ, but also discerning the body of Christ, meaning the church. The whole situation in 1 Corinthians 11 has to do with the church not treating each other with love and respect and honor and dignity. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 32. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So again, in God's instruction to us on the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure we're coming with a right heart and we're right with one another. And if we're not, get it right. And that warning says God loves us. So do you feel that is love? I wonder if you feel that is loving. God kills people out of love. Christian people. In the Corinthian church, he put them to death. Do you feel that as loving, or does that sort of weigh on you as, whoa? Did you catch why it's loving? That they will not be condemned with the world. Yes, God, take me out before I do something to make shipwreck of faith and be condemned with the world. Take me out, Father, lovingly take me to you. That is love of the Father for his children, who will not let one of his elect fall away. He'll take me out first. Praise God for his love. But this is an exhortation, along with what Jesus is saying, to get right before we come and take the Lord's Supper, to get right with one another, to confess sin to one another, to ask forgiveness for one another, to think, wow, this person, we used to talk every week and we haven't talked in months. Did I do something? I'm going to call them and reach out. This is an exhortation from Christ to get it right. If you know someone in this church has something against you, Jesus is saying today, go to them and be reconciled. If you know you've done something to hurt or offend someone else, go and be reconciled. This is what Jesus says in verse 24. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What does it look like to be reconciled? Well, I love Peacemakers Ministries. I often remind you of these truths when we talk about something concerning forgiveness and reconciliation. There's 7 A's of biblical confession from Peacemaker Ministries. What does it look like to confess wrongs or confess sins? 7 A's of biblical confession. Often we don't do reconciliation right is because we don't do confession and give forgiveness properly. We just say, sorry. Sorry that happened. Oh, it's all good. And go on. That's not biblical. If that's how you grew up doing reconciliation in your family, you're not doing it biblically. What does it look like biblically? 7 A's of biblical confession. Number 1, address everyone involved. All those whom you've affected. If you lost your temper, husbands, in front of the kids, then you not only need to go to your wife, you need to go to your children and make the confession as public as the sin. 2, avoid if, but, and maybe. Do not try to excuse your wrongs. Honey, if you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have blown up, but I blew up and I'm sorry. In other words, if you weren't so bad, I wouldn't have done that, but it's all your fault, but I'm sorry. That's not how to confess sin. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Just take full responsibility. That's one of the good things we could actually learn from that confession of Pastor Lentz. I am responsible. Full stop, period. Admit specifically both attitudes and actions. You know what I said the other day? I'm sorry. No, that's general. No, when I said these words, boom, 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 that was evil and wrong, and I had hatred and anger in my heart. Admit specifically. Be specific. 4, acknowledge the hurt. I'm so sorry that I hurt you. I love you. I care about you. I'm so sorry I did this. I'm so sorry I said that. I'm sorry. And a lot of times we stop there. That's not the end, but you should express that sorrow and hurt. 5, accept the consequences, such as making restitution. Accept the consequences of what you've done. Accept the consequences. I deserve what I get. Six, alter your behavior. Change your attitudes and actions. Father, help me not do this again. I'm going to go get counseling on this. I need to go talk to the pastor, one of the elders, about this. I'm going to do something about this. We're going to change. I'm going to change. God, help me change. And then 7, ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Ask for forgiveness. And reconciliation involves confession, but it also involves forgiveness of the offended party. What does it mean to truly forgive someone and from the heart? Not just, we can say the words, right? We can say the words, I forgive you, it's no problem, no big deal. How do you know if you've truly forgiven somebody? 4 promises of forgiveness, again from Peacemaker Ministries. I will not dwell on this incident. One of the quickest ways you can know you're bitter is you remember the incident with clarity. You could write a movie about it because you have thought about it so many times and ran it through your mind so many times that you know every detail because you're bitter and you dwell on the incident. Forgiveness means I will not dwell on this incident. I forget this. People who truly forgiven years later, what was that we were upset about? You don't even remember. 2, I will not bring up this incident against you and use it against you. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. So if you truly forgive somebody, you know, next week, you don't bring it up and use it against them. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. 3, I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to talk to other people about this. If you truly forgive others, you're not going to talk to other people. Gossip, slander. You shouldn't do that anyway. The Bible says go to the person. And 4, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So some people have this attitude of, yeah, I'll forgive them and I'll forgive them, but I won't forget and it's never going to be like we were again. Well, that person is absolutely deluded in thinking they've forgiven. Forgiveness means I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's true forgiveness. And so we should pray as a church, Father, help us to confess sin biblically and help us to forgive sin biblically. In your marriages, in your relationships, Lord, help me to confess sin biblically and help me to forgive sin biblically. This is huge in marriage, in relationships, in church life. If we could get this right, it would save so many relationships. And yet we so often fail to do this, don't we? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're listening online and this sounds totally foreign to you, and maybe there are tons of people in your life that you have sinned against, that they've sinned against you, that you're not talking with, and you don't really care. It doesn't bother you. Maybe the problem is you've never come to know the great reconciler. You don't know Christ. And you see, we've all been selfish and sinful in our personal relationships. We've all sinned against others. We've all failed to give the kind of forgiveness that we should when we should give it. We failed to confess sin as we should. And we failed to forgive sin done against us. You see, the good news of the gospel is there was one man who never sinned. He never needed to confess sin. He never needed to ask for forgiveness. Jesus Christ the righteous came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, lived a perfectly obedient life to the law of God, died on that Roman cross where he suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God for all of my failures to live these truths out, rose from the dead on the third day, and calls everyone everywhere to turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. And friend, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives you of all of your sins, cleanses you of all your sins, past, present, and future, counts you righteous in Christ, grants you his Holy Spirit, writes his law upon your heart, and you'll be so amazed by his grace, so amazed at his patience with you, so amazed that he's forgiven you so much that you owed him billions and trillions of dollars worth of debt sin. And he said, forgiven all of it, so that you can forgive the little measly $5 debts that everybody else owes you. When you get the cross, that's what happens. No matter how bad anything anybody's done to you on earth, bad, 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 bad stuff, it's $5 compared to the billion, trillion-dollar debt you owe God. And so if you get the cross, if you get what Christ has done for you, if you get how much God loves you, you will forgive. You will be able to forgive, because it will be nothing to you when you come to the foot of the cross. Friend, that's the good news of the gospel. If you've not believed on that gospel, I encourage you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And he'll change your life. And he'll begin to work in your life so that you will begin to reconcile in these relationships. You will begin to go to people and confess sin. He will bring things back to your memory that you need to go get right with God and get right with others about. And so let's pray that we would be a kind of people at Awnee Baptist Church who are quick to run to people we've offended or maybe have offended and confess sin and forgive and love one another the right way. Second point, very shorter point. Number two, be quick to give justice to those you have wronged. Be quick to give justice to those you have wronged. Similar theme in verses 25 through 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Be quick to give justice to those you have wronged. Here, Jesus urges us to make right any wrongs or injustices that we have done to others before the case enters the secular justice system setting. Here, Jesus urges us to make right any wrongs or injustices we have done to others before the case enters the secular justice system setting. You've done something to wrong someone. Could be stealing or some financial crime, fraud, embezzling money. And Jesus is saying, make it right with them quickly, even before it gets to court. This word to us emphasizes the quickness with which this kind of reconciliation should happen. We should do this quickly. We need to be reconciled quickly. We need to go to the person quickly. That's why I open up with saying, if you need to leave now, we'll be here next week. Go, go. Do what Jesus says. Go, make it right now. D.A. Carson comments on these verses, settle matters with the offended adversary while still with him on the way to court. In the ancient world, debtors were jailed until the debts were paid. And so the setting here is someone has a debt that they owe. Settle with the person while you're walking to the court building and get it right before they even get to court. Do this quickly. Make it right. Do justly with your adversary. These words of Jesus echo the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11 about even going to court with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't believe this outlaws all kinds of needs to go to court settings concerning more violent crimes, but the setting in 1 Corinthians 6 seems to be monetary issues, dealing with money and loss of resources. And Paul goes to the extent to say, I would rather you be defrauded. Lose the money. It's better to lose the money and lose out on what someone owes you than dishonor the name of Jesus and take a Christian to court. We live in a world today that's so in love with money. Let's sue this. Let's sue that. I remember coming here and people were telling me, you better shovel your snow because if somebody slips on their sidewalk, they'll sue you. What? Are you serious? But we live in a world with people who love money. They love money. Money is the god of the age. One of them. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11, just listen to what God the Holy Spirit says. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly, secular courts, for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. This echoes what Jesus says. Get this right before you get to court. Make this right. Let's take care of this. Let's love one another enough to take care of this before it gets to the court. And notice, beloved, this exhortation comes right before a more known exhortation. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Ooh. Whoa! Switch gears there, Paul. We're talking about believers taking each other to court. And you're talking about not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, he sounds sort of serious about this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Praise God for verse 11. And that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's hope. Praise God, there's hope for people who live that way. There's hope for sinners. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you've taken one of your brothers and sisters to court. There's hope for you to repent and be forgiven. There's hope in Jesus. There's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hear these words of Jesus today. Be quick to confess sin to one another, to ask for forgiveness, to go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and get things right before you come to public worship. Be quick if you've offended someone, if you've done unjustly to someone, be quick to make that right and do justice on the way to the court before it gets there. And who makes all of this reconciliation possible? God the Son was enjoying the fellowship of the glory of the triune God from all eternity. But He and His Father and the Holy Spirit had something against sinners. They had something against us. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost had something against us. Namely, we are sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, deserving of eternal damnation. And so He left heaven. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. He left heaven, took on human flesh, lived a perfectly obedient life, died on that cross for sinners, and rose from the dead so that we might be reconciled to God forever by faith alone in Christ alone, and then live lives of reconciliation with one another. Doesn't mean we won't sin against one another, but it means we'll be quick to seek to make it right and handle it in a biblical and godly way. Beloved, are you doing that? Are you doing that? May God give us strength to do it. Jesus gives the gift of peace, making sin and judgment cease through His life and death decrease, but resurrection life increase. All conflict cease and He wins peace, and from sin's bondage does release. So trust the Son, the Prince of Peace. In Christ, you'll be God's masterpiece and reconcile to Him increase. Father, we want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to obey Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for sending Him to die for our sins, that we might be reconciled to You. We pray that this morning we would be amazed by grace, that we'd be amazed at what You've done to bring us back to Yourself, such that we would know and feel that any offense done to us in this world is as nothing compared to the sin You've forgiven us. And so, God, we pray this morning that if we are harboring known sin, if there are people we won't talk to, if there are people we're bitter toward, if there's any kind of this going on in our hearts and lives, God, we pray that before next Sunday, even before the sun sets this afternoon, we would get it right. We pray that You would make our hearts right, that we could rightly confess sin. Lord, we pray that where we need to give forgiveness, that we would be able to truly give forgiveness from the heart and live out those four promises of forgiveness. Lord, we pray that relationships would be restored as we have meditated upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would truly change us and help us live as He calls us to live for the glory of Your name. And Father, we pray for those who may never have been reconciled to God, that they would trust in Christ today and be saved, that they might begin to live out this reconciliation with others. And God, we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.